Without reading, brothers and sisters, I give the podium over to Brother Jared.
Thanks, Paul.
All right. Before I left home, I tested this and had it working, and get here and I couldn't get everything working. So we'll see what happens and make the best of it. Also, somewhat ironic that one of the themes of this chapter, and I won't tell you yet, you'll learn it quick, but it happens on a long weekend when everybody's heading out, going places and whatnot. And I'm very excited for many that are traveling, and we'll see them when they come back. But this chapter has a doozy for us. And, you know, over the years when you're doing Bible study and you grow up around the Word of God, there are a handful of verses, handful of passages, handful of characters that really cement themselves into your thinking and your psyche, and they provide for you these foundational answers to tough questions, and they guide you. And this chapter 10 is one for me. It's always stuck out for me for whatever reason. Chapter 10 is the chapter I remember, and I remember some key verses in it, and it has an impact on my life. Obviously, chapter 11, a lot of people would know because, you know, it's the chapter of faith, whatnot. And there's other passages through Scripture that really stick out. And this chapter has a number of verses that are key. And I believe this is the conclusion of his argument, really. He's going through and he's telling us all how great Christ is. Now he's greater than the law. And he's chapter by chapter, and he's referring to Old Testament passages, and he's putting proof points in, and he's showing that Christ is the solution. And when we get to this chapter, he finally says what it's all leading up to. Anybody want to guess?
I don't know if this is going to write here. Let's see. No, it's not going to work. That's too bad.
All right, so it'll make the participation a little bit harder, but there's a key here.
We'll see if I can drag this over here. That's too bad.
Do you mean faith?
Faith is a key part. He's building up to faith, but that's the outcome of this key principle. And,
I wonder how I can get this. There's an interview. Is that going to switch? It's a little bit better. Let's see. A mouse is a horrible pen.
Forgiveness. All right. So he's been leading up all the way through, and he's telling us about how great Christ is, and he's going to conclude on this point, forgiveness. And because of this point, forgiveness, it's going to lead to faith, which is chapter 11. He's going to show the outcome. Let's see how people responded to God's forgiveness. See how they lived their lives. And out of that definition of faith, we're going to see how it's expressed, necessitated in fellowship. And I needed three F's, and we were lucky because chapter 10 did say fire, and chapter 12 tells us our God is a consuming fire. But really, it's about judgment, justice, and fire works for that too. Three F's are easy to remember, so fire. So forgiveness, fellowship, and fire. In chapter 10, bring them all together. And we often look at fire as a negative thing, and we'll discuss that in a couple minutes. It's not always negative. In fact, for us, we believe it's necessary. So these are the three things: forgiveness, fellowship, fire, and that's the composition of the chapter. So 1 through 18, all about forgiveness. And most when you different books, they have titles for the different sections. They break it into two sections, and the last two I've broken into two separate pieces, because as you read through it, you really recognize in the middle of it is this condemnation for certain behavior, and we'll look a little closer in a second. So 1 to 18 is all about forgiveness, and it's how Christ has accomplished that. And this is the root work that God is participating in, and he's provided his son for that. This act of forgiveness is the, I guess you could say, a foundational characteristic of God's love. Without forgiveness, there's no hope. So forgiveness is critical. You could say God's wisdom can do lots of things, God's power can do lots of things, but none of that will get us into the kingdom of God. It's his mercy, right? His forgiveness. And he's provided a structure in which we can obtain forgiveness, which is incredibly simple, incredibly beautiful, and yet it's incredibly difficult for Christ. So you look at what he's provided for us is what we need to do to participate in it. There's no measurement, like it's not a balanced scale for our lives compared to what Christ had to do. And yet it is hard for us. And yet this chapter provides the basic structure of what God expects. This certain reciprocal action because of this act of forgiveness in the process by which it's obtained. And fellowship is a key part here that chapter 10 brings out. And this is why chapter 10 always sticks in my head as something, as a critical element of my faith, a critical element of faith, that fellowship is a necessary component. And it's going to tell us why. And it's quite, I think it's quite impressionable. And then fire is all this aspect of why we need to respond in an appropriate way. So upon concluding with forgiveness, Paul then motivates the reader to live by faith so they might receive the reward. But in with that is this warning. And there's a wonderful verse in Romans 2, verse 7, that I think really highlights this hope that we have and the structure in which we have to live our lives. Romans 2, verse 7 says, those who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And so it's, again, this very simple equation, and it's totally unbalanced. It's those that are seeking immortality, there's a trait of patience and continual prodding on and seeking and doing well, right? Like, and then for those things, you receive eternal life. And there's no balance. Yet God equates those characteristics, those traits, as eternal traits. Those are his traits. And that's why he wants us to develop them, just as little children. But we're very thankful that God has created a structure in which us, little sinful children, are able to receive this great reward. Now, this is all about participation, and I don't have a pen, so we are going to have to do it without a visual aid, or at least I can try sometimes. Oh, that's not going to work. I was hoping for words, just single words, because I wasn't going to write a big long essay, for these three categories. And if you can, pull them out of our reading. So look at forgiveness, and what do we find in Hebrews chapter 10 about forgiveness? Remember, it's the first 18 verses that are all about forgiveness.
Cleansed.
Yep, so it's this aspect of washing. Thank you.
Conscience.
Yep, so there's a bit on, like, sin. We know that there's different forms of sin and different outputs, but at the heart of sin is our mental structure, is how we think. And so this release from that burden, not only as a, you know, a comfort, but we actually know that what's going to happen is our nature is going to be changed in the kingdom. And so forgiveness will eventually purge totally those sinful thoughts, and that challenge that we have. Anything else for forgiveness?
Sanctified.
Yeah, so this is this When God talks about sanctifying us or calling us out or making us special, this forgiveness is what is the ultimate, the end of it. That's when we receive these wonderful rewards. And so we know baptism is a sign of that, that covenant and that relationship brings us into the family of Christ. But it's speaking of a greater death to come when our mortality is finally put to grave and we are given a new body.
Blood.
Yeah, good one. So if we forget the means by which this is obtained, we won't receive it. So blood, and it's not just, like an animal blood, right? That's the first 18 verses. It just keeps on hammering home this idea. Animal blood is not good enough, and it never was, which by the way, is something that we should consider, because remember, to the Jewish mind, and not just to the Jewish mind, but legalistic minds, they'll read the law, and they'll say, sacrifice animal, receive forgiveness, right? And that, if we read the Bible that way, we don't understand the principles, then we will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a real issue. And what has to happen is God's word needs to be written on our heart. And it's, again, not like the tables of stone. It has to be a living heart, right? And it's not talking about, again, physical inscription upon the muscle of our heart. It's about the change of our heart. It's a heart being dedicated and understanding these principles. And so blood is this offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the contrast to the sacrifices provided under the law. Anything else about forgiveness?
There was always a shadow, wasn't there? Right at the beginning. So the people of old had to have some sort of encouragement that they could seek for forgiveness through the shadow. Although it was never finalized as far as we would look at it. In the death of Christ.
Definitely, yeah. So it was a shadow, and it did teach people the right direction. But in itself, we know shadows don't give all the details, and neither are they the true thing. So the shadow did provide, and it was necessary, because it pointed people in the right direction. And a shadow obviously comes from what? What's the physical manifestation of a shadow? Light shining on an object, which is, of course, Christ. And so the law provided that structure so that we might start thinking about things. Why are we killing these animals? Why are we offering this blood? Why are we sprinkling it? Why? What does that really do? It teaches us something. It changes us how we think about life and how our relationship to our Heavenly Father is. It's not something to be taken for granted. There's an act of sacrifice. And, of course, we have to make that personal. It can't be other people's sacrifices, other animals. There's one other part that I think is critical that I missed until I was doing this study. But in forgiveness, one of the key points here in the first 18 verses is something about the word once. All right? Once. And we'll pick up on that and think about it a little bit more, but I think we do it injustice if we don't understand forgiveness is all about once, forever. And when we mess it up and we don't think that's a critical principle, then what we do is we fall into the trap of the fire to come. And we're going to see why that's so important. If we don't understand how important his one offering is, we're going to think, no problem, he'll offer himself again. He loves us. He'll forgive us. No problem. And we will continue to live in sin. And we'll see specifically what type of sin would constitute essentially spitting upon the sacrifice of God. So what about fellowship here in this chapter 10? What are some of the key? And fellowship shows up in the last verses from 19 on to 39, but there's this section of judgment in the middle of it.
Consider one another.
Yeah, so there's
or three words, but
yeah, you're cheating. There's this aspect of interaction with one another. This isn't about me. This is about us. And so God has created a structure in which He's not saving me. And that's a weird way to think of it, but He's actually saving us. And so there is this multitude in which needs to work together in fellowship, in a structure that Christ is exemplified as head and body. And so if we understand those principles, that this sacrifice that He has made requires more than one, we will be thinking about other people's needs and they will be thinking about our needs. Any other thoughts on fellowship?
Love.
Yes. So, you know, an obvious trait in which God Himself says He is the God of love, we have to exemplify with one another. Bob?
Verse 25.
Okay, this is the tough one to swallow. And this one I put under the fire category or judgment because it's the warning. But it's on this key point of fellowship. It says, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And this is what I love about this verse. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so it's almost like this urgency. He's like, this, you know, it should be obvious that you should be gathering together, working together, encouraging each other, but you really need to do it as the day approaches. And so that one is the tough pill to swallow. And we're going to pick up a bit more on that tonight because I think if we understand the principles found in this chapter about forgiveness and fellowship and judgment or fire, we would make a lot of different choices. And this is a tough pill to swallow, and I think we need to hear it. I know I do. It makes an impact on the decisions that I make in my daily life. So the idea of fellowship requires gathering together. All right? One more thing on fellowship. Anyone?
The stirring up part, the encouraging.
The encouragement. Yeah. So the purpose of fellowship is not for breaking down, right? It's we don't get together to bash each other over the head. Fellowship is the point of building. And this is the work that God has put together in the ecclesia, the body of Christ, that they might work together. And, you know, we all have different talents and abilities and all of them are necessary. One other thing I would add is patience. And endurance. So this is picked up in chapter 10. You'll see it a couple times, but right at the end there specifically. But it's patience and endurance. So fellowship has an aspect of continuance. This, you know, keep on going, keep on trudging along, despite the challenges that we each bring into our relationship together. And that turbulence is not by accident. It's by design. So the structure that God has provided that forgiveness might be obtained requires patience. And that's not just sit in your bum and wait. That's go through tough trials and make it. The last one here, and we'll do it really quick, fire. Destroys the garbage. And I agree. Yeah. And you can see God is emphasizing that there is two paths. Choose life is what Moses says, but there's life and death. And when he's on Mount, Ebal and Gerizim, Joshua went in and did this. They put the blessings and the curses. And so God does this. He provides a structure so that we might make a choice. We don't do it blindly. It's not like, well, what is in, you know, path A and what's in path B? Like, we know one leads to life, one leads to death, but it's not just as simple as you will die. What's another aspect of fire that's picked up here?
Shrink back.
Shrink back. Yep. So there's this idea that God's called you out. He's provided his son. He's provided that great sacrifice, horrible sacrifice. And then you're like, oh, this is too tough. Not really what I want. And we see the response that God has here, which is quite preeminent. He says, vengeance is mine. And that word is not, okay, I understand. You don't like this. You can do what you want. It's okay. You can live your life. Enjoy your 70 plus years. You have a good time. That's not the language of Hebrews chapter 10, nor is it anywhere else in scripture. God says he will judge, and it's a fearful thing, a terror. And specifically, there's a reason. So one last thing we want to understand about fire, there's a reason why God is going to have vengeance. And it's because of his son. What does this attitude express itself towards God, son? Trampling. Yeah. So in other words, it's garbage. Now the other side of fire is actually positive. We need to go through fire. We need to be purged. And you'll have a slide at the end depending on time. So here's my paraphrase. I put them in quotes to make it sound like I was coming up with some amazing quote, but none of them are quotes. They're total paraphrases. And I tried to make them a little bit fiery. But I also want them in just common vernacular. So here it is. Forgiveness cannot be obtained through religious ceremony, right? Not blood, the blood of bulls and goats. That was a struggle for the Jews. They couldn't accept that. They're like, who's this man who's forgiven sins? They couldn't do that. Christ's offering was exactly what was required. And I wanted to emphasize exactly, right? Because there's implications here. If that's exactly what's required, then we should do our best to understand it and not deviate and introduce false ideas. God's promises are only available to those who separate from the world, meet together, and endure patiently. God will punish those who disregard Christ's blood. This one comes up a lot, even in our community, resurrection responsibility. Right? Knowledge brings responsibility. Some wouldn't agree with that statement. And yet Hebrews chapter 10 cements in these principles that God will not be mocked. And then forgiveness, patience, confidence, faith, and I put plus death equals life. And that's an odd equation, and we'll look at some more funny looking equations as we go on. But this right here is something often we want to reject. And yet it's a critical principle to God's promises of eternal life. So these are the two great burdens we have. We have sin that bears us down, and then we have one another's burdens, right? So we all bring these burdens, and they're really related to the first, which is sins. But not in all cases. There is work that is a burden and of itself is not sin. But these things we would agree that there's a relationship between sin and fellowship. And God's provided this simple structure to bear this load. Without fellowship, you cannot bear the load of sin. And specifically, it's not just our social group. Right? What is fellowship truly speaking of? What do we need to be bound up in to overcome sin?
Christ.
Building on the foundation of Christ.
Building on the foundation of Christ. Yeah, there has to be this relationship of Christ. We have to be in Christ, right? And we know we explain that through the idea of an ecclesia and as a temple, as a building, and that's how we understand it. So God has provided this structure so that we might overcome sin. And of course, it culminates not in our ability to bear these burdens, but rather through the offering and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we just want to go to some of these verses here, because here's the kicker. If forgiveness is the final argument of Paul, and why Christ is greater than the law, because the law didn't provide forgiveness. Christ provides forgiveness, and it's the only thing that can be eternal, and he's done it once so that it's done forever. So it's not like sins just keep rearing its ugly head over and over, over, you know, millions of years. It's dealt with, it's done with. God is not going to put up with it forever. And he's certainly not going to put his son through that ordeal over and over again. It's not necessary according to his wisdom and his love. So we need to understand sin so that we don't continue in it. So Romans 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right. So we're off to the races here. What is sin according to this verse? Just as a basic understanding.
Universal.
It's universal. And what's the second part of the equation? It's universal. What's the idea of coming short?
Missing the mark.
Missing the mark. So I don't know about you, but there's very few people that can, you know, hit a target dead on every time. Very few. And so God's really emphasizing how easy and how prevalent that sin is. I said that almost right. So James chapter 1 verse 15, and James, it provides us a lot more about sin than some of the other chapters in terms of understanding its process. But we just want to look quickly at two verses. Verse 15 of chapter 1, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. So sin is
internal.
It's internal. It's lust, right? It's this desire. And so there is this very natural thing that's occurring in all of us. Every day there's things that I want. And the question is, are there the things that come short of the glory of God? And I would say most of the time. Now chapter 4 verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I don't know about you, but each of these verses gets worse for me. I'm not in a good spot. So that's what's exciting about this study is God has a solution. He's already committed to it. He's already provided. We just simply need to understand it and then make a choice on how we're going to live our lives and what we're going to participate in. The next one here, 1 John 3 4, verse 4, whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. And now the reason that's important is we might try to whittle and say, but it's not a bad sin. It's not, you know, there's way worse. And it's highlighting, the law, once you've committed sin, you were condemned. And so there was no, you know, balancing act of, well, this one doesn't lead to death. It just leads to maiming, right? They all led to the same conclusion. They were all condemned to death. So sin, big or small, led to the same conclusion. Then 1 John 5 verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. And so essentially anything that isn't right, according to God, is about sin. Jesus Christ in Matthew, he tells us, if you look on a woman and lust or desire, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And so now it's not you just have to act upon it. You just need to think about it. And so under the law, you could be free of that, right? I can think about what I want as long as I don't act on it. But God is saying, no, you can't do that. And then 1 John 3 verse 15 is again very similar to what Christ said. If you hate someone, you're a murderer. So there's no freedom in our own thoughts. We can't even get away with our own thoughts in our head. And finally, 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin. So that's really the conclusion of sin. And if we understand sin, we recognize how much sin we actually do day to day, then we realize how great this forgiveness is. And so now we have just a little bit of time here to look at forgiveness. And we're not going to look at every passage in this section, but what we want to highlight is some of the key things here. The law was a shadow, and we picked that up already. But the shadow actually has two aspects. One, it's speaking of something greater, but it also, if you follow that word shadow around Scripture, it's associated with death. And we say very apt symbology of the law. Not only was it something that spoke of a life to come, but it condemned us to death. So it actually was really well written in that way. It did both of its, both justice and mercy. It was saying there's a lot of justice in the law, but the mercy is to come. The law does not perfect a person. So this is all about works, right? The law was all about works. It was supposed to teach us principles, and there were some that understood them and were able to live by them, but many were caught up in the rituals. The one I want to look at here and draw our attention to, if you go to verse 16 there, and I think there's a kind of a wonderful analogy or lesson being taught through Scripture in the law. In verse 16, this is the covenant that I'll make with them. And this is a quote from the Old Testament. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Now, remember the first verse here. Is all about, in verse 1 there, if you read, it goes, the law is a shadow of things that are good, things to come, but it specifically says the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, they cannot make you perfect. So this aspect of forgiveness that God is offering makes us perfect, and the process by which it makes us perfect is it changes our hearts and our minds, and specifically it puts the word of God on it. And if we went back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses tells them when they're going to go into the promised land, they're going to build an altar. And there's Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, blessings and cursings. And the altar was supposed to be made out of what? Unhewn stones, and it calls them whole stones. And it's the same word as you follow through. It's about complete or perfect stones. And that the attribute of these stones was that no man had formed them. It was God's work. And yet they were going to put plaster on them, and they were going to write what on this altar? It's all the words that Moses had delivered them. And so you had this wonderful principle that God was going to bring into the promised land these whole stones that had his word written on them. And so the law didn't do that. The law was a shadow, but God was going to accomplish that through his son's sacrifice and forgiveness. The next part here is offering over and over and over. The law did this. So what's the problem that Peter had when he asked Christ? He said, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And what was Christ's answer?
7 times.
Yep. In another place, he says something a little differently, but it's the same idea. Anybody remember? Well, he doesn't give a number in the other time. He makes it even worse. Says every time he comes back and says sorry. So there is no limit, right? But that the fact that it keeps on continuing shows that it was a shadow. Because forgiveness, under the conditions that God is trying to teach us, is supposed to be eternal. And so he's teaching us that principle of repetition to give us this idea of eternal things. You know, he does that elsewhere with the inheritance, doesn't he? You know, each person only lived their life. It wasn't an eternal inheritance for them. But it was supposed to teach them through this continual passing on, don't sell your land to anyone else, because I want to teach you this principle about eternity. And so forgiveness, we can't actually do it right. But we can teach the principle as a shadow by continually forgiving each other over and over and over again. And so it's like, it's not the same thing. God's forgiveness is through one offering. It doesn't keep on happening over and over and over and over again. And this chapter really highlights why he doesn't want you to keep living in sin. This over and over again doesn't add up. That doesn't mean he can't forgive, greatest sins that we do. But there's one sin that he cannot forgive. So let's continue on. Here, God has prepared the offering. So when you look at forgiveness, this is all about what God is accomplishing, not us. And this critical principle about God's glory, not man's. And here, Christ offered once. And this singular sacrifice is the critical thing. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 6, so Hebrews 6, verse 4 to 6. For it is impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God, and the powers of the ages to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Since they are what? What is it that's the big, big issue? They're crucifying once again the Son of God. So that's how we have to understand sin. This is how we have to understand forgiveness. Is that if we continue to live in sin, and specifically here what it's highlighting is withdrawing ourselves from the body of Christ, he says, it's not possible to forgive you. Now, I want to be very clear. Somebody can always return. We have the prodigal son, right? That's not the issue. The issue is we have a dispensation of time in which we can learn this lesson and get back on track. And when that time runs out, there's no other option. That's what he's saying. So forgiveness is offered throughout our life. But once either the son returns or you drop and don't get back up, there is no forgiveness of sins then. So we must receive it while we are yet alive. And so this is what this is trying to tell us, is that there is no hope for forgiveness if we reject it in our lifetime. But that principle needs to be a part of life. We can't say, I'll just ask for forgiveness tomorrow and we'll keep on going living in sin. Cease to participate in the body of Christ and fellowship under the ecclesia or in the ecclesia. All right, so look at this as the second element here. Verse 19, this aspect of inclusivity. Like in the law, very few people had the opportunity to, as it were, be close and draw an eye to God. And yet, under Christ, we have this, and it's specifically through his blood. And so he's trying to teach us these principles, and we know he's given us a weekly remembrance so that we might remember over and over and over and over again, repetitive, right? To remind us the principle of eternity, this principle of forgiveness. And the curtain was a shadow of his flesh. So we have the bread, which is his body, and then the wine, which is his blood. And these things provide for us this imagery of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not 100% sure of this, but when I think of that language, and you remember the veil that was torn when he died, which was speaking that the way had now been made clear, but also spoke of the essentially the end of the law. But the fact that it's his flesh, I think, is drawing us back to creation, when Adam and the woman was taken out of the side, and we are given a picture that we are joined back together
with the Lord, and we become one new body. And so I think there is this connection that we should understand in the principle of marriage, in the principle of an ecclesia, and it's talking about this future change. We'll no longer be separated that way. We will have the same body he has. Go chapter 11, just quickly. And so chapter 10 tells us why we want to be faithful. It's because of God's forgiveness, and we can have this eternal reward. And chapter 11 at the very end has this curious element. And so it's going through all these faithful things, all these people that made choices in their life. And what specifically would you define their choice in Hebrews 11? What's the kind of the key choice that they make through their lives?
Believe in the future.
They believe in the future. It's not the choice I was thinking of, but it's a very good one. Yep, they believe in the future, but because of their belief in the future, what is that choice that they make?
They put God first in their life.
They put God first in their life, which meant they had to
act.
Act which way? Hebrews 11.
Had to act in a way to please God, because there's, you can't serve him unless you believe he exists.
The beginning of the chapter, believe God. And what I'm looking for is separate themselves from the world. So they were sojourners, weren't they? Right? So there was a separation between the world. In other words, they didn't make their camp and go, okay, this is my place. This is where I'm going to be. I'm going to make sure it's the best place ever. They were thinking about the future. And so their life, this aspect of belief in their life, they realized that the reward was to come. And here's the key. So at the end of this chapter, it reads, of whom the world was not worthy, verse 38, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, right? And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And so if we just stop there, we'd go, God doesn't keep his promises. Or these people are fools because they lived their life in a way that was horrible. But it continues. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And how are we made perfect from chapter 10? What is the absolute required ingredient that we might become perfect? There's a couple elements, but there's one word, and I use it at the very beginning of this class. Forgiveness. All right? So there's this aspect, this relationship that we have with God that culminates in forgiveness. And we will only ever care about forgiveness if we see sin the way he does. And the wonderful thing about this chapter, chapter 11, is it's telling us that this was the structure from the very beginning. God had never intended to deliver his promises beforehand. And all the faithful people knew that. They all knew it was to come. And so they still made a choice to patiently endure the trials of this life that they might inherit the promise together with others of like faith. So they endure to the end. And he doesn't, it's not a blind hope. It's not like if you join a sports team or something, there's like a pep talk and we're going to do some amazing things and so wonderful stuff. And, you know, they even do it in company culture things, you know, try to lift you up and say, oh, yes, yeah, 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 yeah. God doesn't do that. In chapter 10, he says, think back about the trials you've gone through. They're not wasted. In other words, he's saying there will be trial. And the fact that the beginning, forgiveness, is all about sacrifice. the greatest sacrifice one could make. A perfect man without sin would die as a criminal. And so the reward, God is saying, there is a painful process to obtain it, yet it can be obtained. And of course, those things that we endure are but done. So we just want to quickly finish up here. Fire, and we've already talked about it plenty, but I just want to really emphasize that, you know, tough, you know, swallow. If you don't think fellowship is critical, you will not be in the kingdom. That's what chapter 10 is telling us. If you don't think fellowship is critical, you will not be in the kingdom. And it's worse than that. It's not, okay, you die and you're done. God is furious. You've spit upon his son, whom he loves and who did the perfect thing. And if we don't read chapter 10 like that as a great warning, then we're going to make decisions in our lives that reflect the flawed thinking. And, you know, even if we get that thinking right, we're going to still make mistakes. And so I want to emphasize that fire that's found in chapter 10. And that's why I remember chapter 10, because it puts me in my place. It's just a tough chapter to read because it's such a simple mistake that we make. So this is the last slide. And this is a bunch of words that I hope are just helpful little tools. We have these two choices, life and death. Really, it's eternal life or eternal death. And we have a choice, vessels of honor or vessels of destruction. And we see in chapter 10, it actually puts all these things together. It tells us this necessity of fellowship and faith and patience, and we receive forgiveness. Yet if we choose this other path, alienation, which is not fellowship, doubt, which is not belief, instead of patience, I was trying to find a synonym, an antonym, I mean, I think willfulness expresses it. It's not just simply about being impatient. It's more about, I don't want that. I want to do something different. I want my way. And it ends in condemnation. But I put this little green bar here, and this is what I think, to me, highlights how both of them end. And so what we have to understand is both will die, whether you choose faithful or you choose unfaithful, and both will be judged. It's not the vessels of honor get judged and don't die, or die and get judged, and then the vessels of destruction, well, all they have to do is die. Hebrews chapter 10 is very clear. This is true for both. However, the outcome is very drastically different and uneven in the sense of how we'd want to end. So I put these other key words around because to me, when I was thinking about these principles in chapter 10, I was like, where else in scripture are we kind of given these parables and understanding these choices that we have to make? And I thought of the sower, the seed. And remember the pathway? And to me, I thought that was all about the furthest away you can get from fellowship, from the good crown. And doubt is these trials, right? These trials, God isn't able to work in my life, or it's just too hard. I just don't believe he can help me through these things. And then the weeds, I thought, were really just about, you know, I choose something else. I don't want to wait around for a reward, especially that I have to endure for, and I have to wait till after death. That doesn't sound worthwhile. So I thought the parable that the sower was a good one. And good ground, to me, is a synonym for fellowship. It's where, you know, people gather together to grow and to support each other. And the contrast here was in Hebrews 11, we can choose to be sojourners in this life or we can choose to be citizens. And those things will make a big difference in our life, won't they? If we choose to be a citizen of this life, we will vote, we'll be social activists, we'll, you know, there's a long list. It comes one after the next. We'll be spending our life and career, and I'm as guilty as any on that, and we'll just keep on picking wrong choices. And we want to be on this path right here, the good ground and sojourners. So I'll leave it with that. Thanks for your kind attentions.